spiritual journey is to clarify what our goals are, to clarify where we're trying to reach. And the Sefer Bilvavi, basically from the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim of Ramchal, who says that the reason that we were put into this, I'm getting a message, the sound is intermittent. Tech support. Be David.
Raise the volume up. Okay, we're going to try with this.
Okay, we're hoping it's not the one that we're having here tonight in Toronto. Is everyone able to hear at this point? Can we get some feedback? Okay, Israel and Sayek says yes. Alan Bernstein says yes. Tech support, now yes. Okay, thank you, Shalom. Everyone's saying yes. Okay, so let's get started. Okay, thank God. So the Sefer Bilvavi takes us, the starting point is understanding that the reason that we're in this world and that God did not create us as disembodied spirits in a spiritual universe, is our task, our job in this world, is to grow in our closeness to God. We saw that God is the source of all, and that is the ultimate pleasure we can aspire to. It's the reason that God created us, is so that ultimately we can have a relationship with Him. It's the only eternal pleasure. Every other pleasure is very limited and very finite. So beginning with that point, that our goal in life is to develop closeness with God, that is the ultimate aspiration of the Sefer Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. How do we create this sanctuary in our heart? How do we build in our heart an ability to develop this kind of intimacy with God where, as the author says, we can actually feel, it's an emotional feeling, we can actually feel the presence of Hashem in our lives. Not sporadically and not intermittently, like the volume tonight, but be able to feel this closeness continually, constantly. In the same way, for example, the author says that we need to breathe throughout the day. We just can't come up and take a breath of air every few minutes like a fish. We need to actually breathe and be connected to air, and we have to be able to oxygenate our lungs and our blood all the time during the day. And so the program of the Sefer Bilvavi, we saw that it's really a five-step program, at least the first volume. The program is to provide for us a roadmap, a guide to developing a palpable feeling of closeness to God throughout the day. And we're going to begin tonight the first of his five steps. And God willing, we'll be able to hopefully even finish the second step tonight. The first step might sound surprising. And the first step is to recognize that there's a God. To recognize that God exists. Now, it might sound for many of us to be too obvious a starting point. We say to ourselves, that's it. That's the first step to know that there's a God. We all feel that we already know that. Why do we have to start there? Why can't we start somewhere past that point? And so what the Sefer Bilvavi tells us, and this is actually quite clear, is that when we say that we really believe that God exists, we might even feel that we know that there's a God in this world. The question is, what kind of knowledge is that? He explains in the Sefer that there are really three levels of knowledge. We have what they call Chachma and Bina and Das. Chachma and Bina and Das. Chachma is basically knowledge of facts, knowing information. I know, for example, that water is made up of a combination of hydrogen and oxygen molecules, atoms. So there are things that we know as facts, as knowledge, as information. The second level of knowledge is Bina. Bina is when we are able to take the facts that we have and manipulate them and derive other facts from those facts, which means we're able to take information that we have and derive other pieces of knowledge from that information by comparing one piece of information to another. But the third level of understanding is what we call Da'at in Hebrew. And Da'at has a very, very different kind of connotation. In our literature, Da'at is a level of knowledge where it's not just information. It's not just facts that we have, but it becomes knowledge that we actually identify with on a very deep, emotional, personal level. We know that in the Torah, we're told that Adam knew Eve, his wife, right? That's the Hebrew word lada'at, to know. So that's a level of knowledge which is not just simply knowing a fact or having a piece of information. It's a level of knowledge where we become intimate with that fact. It becomes part of us, and we live with it. And the Sefer Bilvavi gives the following example. So imagine there are two people, and they both play the lottery, and they know each other. They know each other. And one week, one of the two wins the lottery. They win a tremendous amount of money, $50 million. The other person either hears about it or reads about it, and the other person knows who won the lottery. They both know. Both of these people know who the winner of the lottery was. And when we think about it, imagine the person who wins the $50 million. Will that knowledge of having won that much money and actually having that money now in their bank account, will that knowledge of having won the lottery make any difference in their day, the next day? Are they going to be aware the next day that they were the winner of that $50 million? And the answer is obviously that the winner, in all likelihood, may daydream about the money for several days, imagining how they're going to spend the money. It actually may create a difference in their lifestyle. There's a good chance they may not go to work the next day. There's a possibility that they may take off for a few days or more. Ability that when they finally do decide to go to work, if previously they were taking two buses and a subway, they may be tempted to hire a cab. So the one that won the lottery is going to actually live with that knowledge for a long time. And it's hard to imagine that even years afterward, there's not going to be an awareness that they had won $50 million. It could be a year or two later, they receive a phone call from someone that they hadn't heard from in many years. And it's possible that they may get suspicious. Why is this person calling me out of the blue? Right? The fact that they have won this money impacts on their relationships. It impacts on how they carry themselves through the day. If you ask the other person who simply knows the identity of the winner of that lottery, if they're thinking about it 6 months later, it's very unlikely that the second person in our story is really thinking much about the $50 million 6 months later. So the question is, when we say that we already know there's a God, when we say that we already believe there's a God, at what level do we have that knowledge? Do we have it on the level of the person who simply read about the winner of the lottery, and we have that piece of information somewhere in the back recesses of our mind? Or do we know that in the same way that the person who won the lottery knows who won the lottery? That's really the question. And it's really the challenge of this book. It's the challenge of the program. There are certain things that we take for granted as axioms of Judaism. It's an axiom of Judaism that there's a God, and that God created this world. And we could all say that we know that. If we were asked on a test at some point, how did the world get here? Did it come into existence all on its own, or was there a creator? If we're part of this Jewish world, we would answer the question correctly. We would say, yes, we happen to know. We learned it in sixth grade or whenever we learned it in school, and we've heard it many times, that there's a God. The question is, does that knowledge of the existence of God animate us through the entire day? Is it a knowledge that found personal and emotional level? Do we feel it is it head knowledge or is it heart knowledge? And that's really the challenge of this Sefer, this book. And the first step, then, if our goal is to develop closeness with God, to develop an intimacy with God, then we have to be aware that there's a God. And this goes without saying that if the goal is to be close to God at all times, we can only be close and we can only feel that closeness to the degree that we're aware that God exists. So the starting point is to build in our souls and in our hearts an awareness throughout the day that God exists. And what the author of the Sefer Bilvavi tells us is that in order to do this, we have to really want it. We have to truly desire it. Unless we want that closeness, unless we really want it and we're sure that we really desire to have that closeness with God, it's going to be very, very difficult to reach that level of constant awareness. I might have mentioned last week this passage in the book of Shemot, where the Torah tells us that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Rashi explains, for some reason, that God appeared to the Avot, to the patriarchs. And again, it's a very strange Rashi. When the Torah tells us in the beginning of the second book of the Bible that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know that they are the Avot. We know that they're the patriarchs. So why does Rashi tell us that God appeared to the Avot? So the Rashi has been explained that not really Rashi being interested in telling us who God appeared to. That's not being clarified by Rashi here. Rashi is explaining to us, why did God appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did God appear to them? And Rashi says, because they were avot. In Hebrew, the word ava means to desire, to want. So the reason that God appeared to them was that they desired to have God in their lives. They wanted to have the presence of God in their lives. So the starting point for us really is to understand that our goal, personally, is we want to develop a closeness with God. And the first step in this program, then, is to develop simply an awareness, develop that ongoing awareness that God exists. David in Brooklyn is asking an important question. How can a person gain closeness to God if we have no idea who God is? And that's a question which can be answered really in many ways. On some level, we really do the both of these tasks at the same time. We really begin to get to know who God is as we get closer to God. It's very much the same as any human relationship. We get to know more about our spouse as we get to get closer to them, and we get closer as we get to know them. The book that we're studying is a book that assumes, as an axiom, that we have a belief, at least an intellectual cognitive belief, that there is a God that created the world. That's really all we need to have as a starting point. What other things can we know about this God? That hopefully will come as we get closer. But the book doesn't really attempt to try to prove that this is true or explain more about God beyond that. It's not really the agenda of this book. The starting point of the book is an assumption that we believe there's a God and we desire to get close to that God. And the first point, again, it's a five-part program, and we're not going to be able to jump to the end right now. But the first stage is, again, to go beyond an intellectual belief, just simply the knowledge of a fact, of information that we believe there's a God that exists. The author is telling us that our task is really to somehow get that knowledge into our hearts, to get that knowledge into our consciousness and into our awareness, so we walk with it throughout the day. And the first ingredient for that, to be able to do that, is again, is a desire that we want to have it. We want to have it. It's very interesting that we know that in our Ten Commandments, the first of the Aseret HaDibrot, the first of the Ten Commandments, is to give our assent to believe that there's a God that exists. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. And many of our sages have commented on the strangeness of this commandment. How could there be a commandment to believe in God? Because if a person has that belief, if a person already believes in God, there's no need to have a commandment to tell them they should believe in God. And if a person doesn't have that belief, they just simply can't turn it on because they're commanded to. So it's a difficult commandment to understand. We can understand how we might be commanded to eat matzah on Passover. You are able to fulfill that commandment and understand how it can be fulfilled. But it seems that when it comes to the commandment of believing in God, either it's not necessary because we already have it, or it's not possible because we don't have it and we can't simply turn it on. So how do we understand this commandment? What are we being asked to do? And many of our Hasidic books, this is an idea that is developed in the Nesivos Shalom of the Shlomim Arevi, says that really the mitzvah of believing, what he describes as yegiya, which means striving, seeking. For the person who doesn't believe, their commandment is to seek, God. And the Kutzker Rebbe tells us that the finding of God is really in the process of seeking itself. For those who already believe in God, so we also have the mitzvah of yegiya, to strive to even become deeper in our knowledge. That's what David was asking from Brooklyn. How do we get this closeness to God? How do we get to know God? Again, it's through this process of seeking, trying to find, seeking to understand, seeking to come closer. We know there's a famous Gemara that tells us that when we conclude our lives in this world and we arrive virtual world in Olam Haba, the world to come, so there's going to be a final exam. We're going to be asked four questions on this final exam. And according to one version of in the Talmud, the first question will be asked is Nasata Venatata Be'emuna, which is usually translated, did you deal honestly and fairly in your business practices? That's, according to many people, the first and foremost question. Were you honest and faithful in your business practices? The Holy Tzanzer Rebbe, the Rebbe from Tzanz, really gave this passage a little bit of a twist and said that what you're going to be asked is Nasata Venatniz, with your emuna, with your faith. The Hebrew expression Nasata Venatata is the expression for making business, doing business. And so we're being asked here not simply were you faithful in your business, but did you do business with your faith? What does that mean? So he explains that when people have money, they don't just want to take the money and put it under their mattress and let it sit there. When we have money, we want the money to grow. We want to invest the money. We don't want it to just sit flat and stable. We do many, many things to be able to make that money that we have grow. And so we'll seek advice, and we'll read articles, and we'll talk to people, and we'll spend a significant amount of time and effort and energy and go to meetings and really try our hardest to take that money and to help it multiply. So that's the question we're going to be asked. Did you do this with your faith? Meaning that it's possible a person will go through their whole life and they'll say, yeah, I learned in second grade that there's a God that created the world, and they never thought about it beyond that. It was always a piece of information they had, and if someone asked them 25 years later, do you believe in God, they'd say, sure, I believe there's a God. But the commandment to believe in God, we're being told here, is yigia, is effort, is striving, is seeking, and is trying to make our faith grow. And so that's the starting point of the Sefer Bilvavi. What can we do to grow our faith? One of the practices that we'll be hearing from the Sefer Bilvavi, from the author, is that when we are doing anything as Jews, any time we perform a Jewish spiritual practice, a mitzvah, we should be, in the words of the Chazon Ish, we should remember before whom we toil. That's a foundational spiritual teaching from the Chazon Ish. That any time we do something as Jews, we should remember before whom we are toiling. What's tragic is that for so many Jewish people, their practice of the Jewish religion doesn't have a spiritual component. And that's really one of the subtexts of the Sefer Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. How is it possible for us to make our religion of Judaism a spiritual experience? Someone once remarked that the difference between religion and spirituality is like the difference between reading the menu and eating the meal. So often when we just read the menu, we're not going to really become nourished or satisfied. And so what's tragic is that for so many Jewish people, there's a practice of Judaism, performance of mitzvot, but it's not connected to God. It's not connected to the source and the goal. The famous and the holy Yitzhak Levi of Berdichev, the Berdichev Rebbe, would often come into the Beit Midrash where there were dozens and dozens of people studying Talmud with great enthusiasm, and he'd bang on his shtender, and he'd say, there is a Rabboisai, he'd say, there's a Gott und Himmel, right? There's a God in this world, and we shouldn't forget about that, meaning that what is the point of us studying Torah? It's ultimately to get closer to God. What is the point of praying, or making blessings, or observing any Jewish practice? The ultimate purpose of everything we do as Jews, every part of Judaism, every commandment, every practice, is to get close to God. So this becomes for us one of the ways during the day in which we're able to build this ongoing awareness to God. Because we do many Jewish practices during the day. We say many prayers, many blessings, we study Torah, we might pass a mezuzah, we might put on tefillin, we might do chesed, doing acts of loving kindness. There are so many things that we do routinely during the day, and if we remember from each of these experiences that there are commandments from God, God has commanded us to do these things, they become an inbuilt way during the day for us to be able to be conscious of the existence of God. If we think about God during the day, if we're able to do that by thinking about God constantly, every time we go into a room and see a mezuzah, have that mezuzah remind us of God, or just say to ourselves every hour, I know there's a God. God, I know that you're there. If we have this thinking, if we think about God throughout the day, this consciousness will slowly seep into our hearts. It's like the story we learned last week about Rabbi Akiva, who saw the rock that was borne through by the dripping, constant dripping of the water. So if we're constantly going to implement this practice of, during the day, spending a few seconds every hour, even twice or three times or four times an hour, maybe having it just as a reminder coming across your screensaver on the computer, or having yourself getting an automatic text message or an email, or having a poster up on your wall, or maybe having your watch beep on every quarter of the hour, reminding yourself constantly throughout the day just to think about the fact there's a God. Because it's so easy for us to maybe think about God for a few moments when we're praying in the morning and then not think about him for the rest of the day. It's quite possible to forget that there's a God that we're supposed to be thinking about. So if we do this practice, if we constantly think about God, the goal is ultimately that this knowledge in our head will slowly begin to seep into our hearts. So the first thought we have when we wake up, we know that spiritually the beginning of something is always very important. That's why Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, is such a critical spiritual moment, because it really sets the direction for the entire year. It's almost the way you can think of a rocket ship blasting off into outer space. Unless it's perfectly aligned with its target, it's in great danger. That a rocket shooting into outer space, if it's off course by even 1 degree, it's going to ultimately be thousands of miles away from its target. So when we wake up in the morning, what is the first thought we have in the morning? So we have a practice, which is to wake up and immediately say, Modeh ani lefanecha, right? To state verbally our acknowledgement that there's a God that's before us, and that we acknowledge that God returns our souls to us. We didn't have to wake up in the morning, right? There are some people who, but we wake up and we acknowledge that wonderful experience coming from God. And then, as our holy books say, many Hasidic Sfarim say this, they quote a verse in the book of Tehillim of Psalms chapter 116, verse 10, which says, He'emanti ki adaber. He'emanti ki adaber. I will have faith because I speak. And somehow we're taught that speaking about faith, talking about it, builds faith itself. So what the Sefer Lvovi urges us to do throughout the day is to speak about our faith. Anytime we're going to do something, for example, if we're going to pray, let's say tomorrow morning, we're going to say Shacharit, the morning prayers. So before we open the prayer book, say to ourselves, who am I going to pray to? And say it out loud. We're going to see that in the Sefer Lvovi, this book, it's incredibly important to speak this out loud. And to say to ourselves, before we open the Siddur, who am I going to pray to? And then say, I'm going to pray to God. Or even better, I'm going to pray to you, Hashem, to you, God. And maybe even point. If we're going to do a chesed, we're going to do someone a favor, we're going to do a kindness, say, before we do the kindness, as we're doing it, I'm doing this chesed, I'm doing this kindness, so I can become like you, Hashem. It's one of the most powerful spiritual practices we have in the Torah. The Torah says that we're supposed to be walking in the ways of God, v'halachta v'drucha. We should walk in the paths of God. The Torah says that we're supposed to cleave to God. We're supposed to cleave to God. And the Talmud asks, how do we cleave to God? We have a statement from Yisrael here. that we should say, I love you, Hashem, every day. It's interesting that in the Sefer Bilvavi, loving God is going to be the last of the five steps. We're not there yet. He's really building us very slowly. Before we can even think about loving God, we have to know there's a God. So at this point in the practice, it's a constant speaking to remind ourselves that, and the Talmud teaches us that one of the ways in which we can get close to God is by resembling God, by becoming like God. The Torah says, Kadoshim tihiyu ki kadosh ani, you should become holy as I am holy, God. And so the Talmud says, just like God is merciful, we should be merciful. God is generous, we should be generous. So anytime we're about to do a kindness, we should say, I'm doing this to become more like you, Hashem. If we're going to say a blessing before we eat food, we say before the blessing, I'm saying this blessing to connect to you, God. If you're going to learn Torah, we're going to spend a few minutes during the day studying Torah. Say to yourself before you study the Torah, I'm going to study Torah so I can get to know you better, Hashem. When we're about to do anything, right, say, you know, God willing, let's realize that we're able to make these kind of statements constantly throughout the day to remind ourselves that God exists. The second thing that I think is important, and the Sefer Bilvavi tells us that this is a critical component of the program, is not just to intellectually make these steps to remind ourselves that there's a God in the world, that there's a God that exists, and we know there's a God that exists, but to pray for God to implant this awareness into our hearts, meaning that when we spend a few moments every hour contemplating that there is a God, and trying to remind ourselves throughout the day that there's a God, and to think about it constantly throughout the day. Another part of this program is to constantly pray to God and say, God, I want so much to be able to have this awareness of you. Please help plant this awareness in my heart. Please help me feel this awareness throughout the day. And again, this becomes a critical component of the Sefer Bilvavi's five steps. Now the second step is to become aware that this God created everything in the world, including you. Now again, this is going to sound a little bit obvious. It's going to sound like, why do we have to have this second step? Isn't that part of the first step? In the first step, we already gave our assent to the idea that there's a God and we believe in God. And why do we have a second step here, which tells us that there's a God that created everything in the world, including each one of us? The truth is, this is not automatically part of step one. You see, it may be comfortable for us to believe in a God that created the world. It may be comfortable for us to believe in a God that created Adam and Eve. But it may be a little bit less comfortable to believe in a God that created me. You see, there, God is getting a little bit close, much closer to me. If I think about God as the creator of the world and the creator of Adam and Eve, he's still out there somewhere. But when my consciousness becomes not just that there's a God, but that God created everything in the world, including me, it brings that God much closer. And it's more difficult, and it's less comfortable. One of the reasons it becomes less comfortable is because a God that's close to us, a God that created us, has a certain claim on us. When my consciousness of God is just that God is out there as the God who created the world, it doesn't have the same kind of claim on my personal life. But when God, and God animates me, and God keeps me alive every single day, the Talmud says there are three partners in the creation of each person. Three partners, their mother, their father, and God. We have a tremendous debt of gratitude to pay our parents. The gratitude that we have to our parents. We ever just imagine for a moment how much our parents have done for us. The incredible amount of mesiras nefesh, of self-sacrifice that parents go to for their children, it's hard to even repay that. It's one of the reasons why we speak about kibud avim. The word in Hebrew, kibud, honor, is related to the word kaved, heavy, because it puts a tremendous heavy obligation on us to think about how much we really owe, how much gratitude we really have to our parents. So when we think about this idea that God created us, God keeps us alive every day, that brings God very, very close. And the Sefer Kovetz Ma'amorim that was written by Rav Hanan Wasserman, has his first essay is an essay on faith, on emunah. And he begins this book by asking a very, very interesting question. He says that, you know, it's strange that God has a commandment to believe in him. He says, how could you, in God, maybe it's too difficult for people. Maybe it's a commandment which is beyond the reach of people. After all, he says, look, there were great intellectual geniuses who didn't believe in God. And maybe it's something which to have to aspire to. He ends up saying something very interesting. He says, really, the belief in God is just about the most simple, obvious thing that we could ever imagine. He says that in the Talmud, they asked, I think it was Rabbi Akiva, so he was asked by an agnostic or an atheist, you know, is there a God in the world? And Rabbi Akiva said, of course there's a God. And the atheist says to him, prove it. And Rabbi Akiva says, what are you wearing? And the fellow says, a suit. And he says, well, who made your suit? He says, a tailor. Rabbi Akiva says, prove it. So the fellow says, what do you mean, prove it? He says, it's obvious. Who do you think made the suit? It didn't just have to be made by a tailor. So Rabbi Akiva said, so listen to what you're saying. If it's obvious that it's something like a suit did not just pop into existence to have been created, made. So the world that we're living in, it was obvious for Rabbi Akiva that it just didn't materialize out of nowhere all by itself. And Rabbi Hanan Wasserman says that if you would have spoken to Adam and Eve the moment after they were created, and you were to ask them, you know, look around this world, how did it get here? Was this world always here? Did it come into existence all by itself, or was it created by a creator? They would say it's clear that the world we're living in is a world that was created. It shows signs of design. It seems pretty clear that this world we're living in is not totally random. Things that are random don't show signs of design. The world we're living in looks like it was put together consciously and with a tremendous amount of thought, and everything fits properly. So Rabbi Hanan Wasserman says that really it's not demanding too much of us as human beings for us to believe in God. So the question that he struggles with is not how is it possible to believe in God. The question that this essay struggles with is how is it possible not to believe in God? How is it possible to have bright, intelligent people who will insist that there's no God in this world? And Rabbi Hanan Wasserman says that really the verse in the Bible, which tells us that we're not allowed to accept bribes, especially judges, is not allowed to accept a bribe, because the Torah says a bribe will blind the eyes of the judge. The bribe has a way of blinding us. And the Talmud tells us that a bribe doesn't have to be $250,000. That according to Jewish law, even if a judge receives a dollar, that would disqualify them. Obligation towards the person who gave the bribe. In the Talmud, there's a story where one of the judges in a case was approached by one of the litigants on the way to the trial, and one of the litigants said good morning, and this judge took himself off the case because he felt that just the person saying hello and good morning already created a predisposition towards favoring this person. So the Talmud teaches us that a bribe, even if it's a very, very small bribe, and even if the judge is a very, very great person, it's impossible for this bribe not to create some impact. It may not have tremendous impact, but there's going to be some kind of a pull that it creates. So Rav Hanan Wasserman says that's really how we can understand how they created the world and created us. That really creates a force that gets in our way. That if there's no God in this world, and there's no God that makes moral demands upon us, or ethical demands upon us, or spiritual demands upon us, then I have complete freedom. I can go through my life doing whatever I want, and not having to answer to anyone. But if there's a God that created me, in the same way we have to answer to our parents as children. So in the same way that we have an obligation to our parents, so being the creatures that were created by God puts certain demands upon us, and it creates obligations, and it's intrusive, meaning that my life is much less comfortable with a God that makes moral, ethical, spiritual demands upon me. And so there's a tremendous bribe not to believe in God, right? The bribe of without God, I can just do my own thing. I can do whatever I want. So we can understand now why it's not so simple to believe in God. It's not so simple because there's tremendous emotional bribery, better off without a God. And so what happens is, for us spiritually, as believers, it's much easier to believe in a God that's out there somewhere, that's far away from me. But yeah, sure, there's a God that created the world, but it's less comfortable to think about that God creating me as well. We're told in the Torah, this is brought up by the Sefer Blavavi, the author of this book, he says that Pharaoh, we're told, in the book of Yechezkel, in the book of Ezekiel, he didn't believe that God created the Nile. He believed there's a God that exists, some force out there. But he didn't believe that this God created him. He believed, he says, I created the Nile. Pharaoh says, I created the Nile. And I created myself. And what the Sefer Blavavi tells us is that we should think about the fact that the reason that the Torah spent time, such as Pharaoh, all the wicked people in the Bible, one of the reasons those people appear in the Bible is because we have part of that inside of us. There's a little tiny Pharaoh living in each one of us. And there is a voice that calls out to us and says, God didn't create you, you created yourself. Because it's very uncomfortable on some level to think about God being that close to us. It's more comfortable thinking about God being out there somewhere. Right? God created Adam and Eve. We read that in the Bible. It doesn't say in the Torah that God created Michael Skobach or Yisrael Kashkin. That's a little bit more difficult to really relate to because it puts more of a claim on each of us. So the second step in the Sefer Bilvavi, step two, is to go beyond an awareness that there's a God out there and to bring that God in a bit and to understand and to identify with the idea that that God created everything in the world, including me, including you. The Sefer Bilvavi tells us something interesting, that the Chofetz Chaim, the saintly Chofetz Chaim, was probably the greatest Jewish spiritual leader in the early part of the 20th century. I think he passed away around the year 1933. So the Chofetz Chaim had a practice that whenever he was experiencing a personal spiritual weakness, you can imagine for the Chofetz Chaim what that might have been. You know, maybe one day, you know, instead of studying Torah for 10 hours, he only studied for 9.5 hours, or maybe he got impatient with the 50th person that came to him on a certain day. I mean, it's hard to imagine what for the Chofetz Chaim was a spiritual weakness. But he said and he wrote that when he was experiencing any kind of spiritual weakness, he understood that the source, the root of that weakness was a failure to believe, and again, this is not a belief on an intellectual level, but a belief on a deep emotional, personal level. He felt that it was a failure to have that kind of intimate knowledge, intimate belief that God created everything in the world, including him. And so we find that in the writings of Rav Nachman of Breslov, for example, Rav Nachman speaks about people having difficulties davening. They have a hard time getting excited when they're praying. And I'm sure that most of us experience this. You know, we don't necessarily feel tremendous passion and enthusiasm and fulfillment every time we pray. And it's very frustrating sometimes. And we, I think, are bothered by this. And Rav Nachman would say that all of the problems that we have with prayer, with tefillah, are rooted in a problem that we have with our emunah, with our faith. That if we really believed on the deepest level as possible that there's a God that created this world and me, we would have no difficulty speaking to God. But the fact that we have difficulty in this experience is because on some level our faith is really not that solid. What the Sefer Bilvavi tells us is that the root of all of our personal problems stems from a weakness in our faith. If we get angry, for example, if we have a problem with anger, he said we wouldn't have that problem if we had a profoundly deep faith in God that created us. If we have a problem with honesty or overeating or impatience, or speaking Lashon Hara, it's because we've lost clarity in terms of a moment-to-moment sense on a very deep, personal, emotional level that there's a God that created me. And one of the benefits of this program is if we develop this kind of profound, powerful, palpable feeling, a connection in our hearts and our souls, day-to-day, moment-to-moment in the day, that there's a God that I can actually relate to and feel his presence throughout the day, that is going to have a tremendous impact on all of these problems that we deal with. Now, again, the Sefer Bilvavi tells us that this is not a philosophical as the Creator, but an emotional feeling in our soul. And it's an emotional feeling that we need to be connected to on the level of Das, on this intimate level of knowledge. And if we're not prayer, if we're not excited in general by our practice of Judaism, it's because we've lost this clarity created us. So what I'd like to try and do, and maybe we won't be able to tonight, is begin trying to see what is the program that the Bilvavi recommends to develop this kind of intimate, powerful, emotional awareness throughout the day that there's a God that created me. His technique is really something that we see epitomized in the Passover Seder. The Passover Seder is the ultimate Jewish educational experience. It's the Jewish educational experience par excellence. The entire Seder practice built to have the greatest kind of educational impact possible. And we know that one of the elements of the Passover Seder is that there have to be four questions. The Seder doesn't get started until the children ask four questions. We have a comment here that I find it quite violent. The Haggadah is violent. We're like, I guess that's unfortunately part of the story. That's not really, I think, the point of our discussion tonight. It would be really sort of a tangent that I don't think we really need to get into, whether it's violent or not. The question is that the purpose of the Passover Seder is to re-experience the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And the educational motif that the Haggadah uses is to insist that there be question and answer. And it's interesting that the halacha, the Jewish law, tells us that even if you're all by yourself, there aren't anyone else around. There's no children. You're all by yourself celebrating Passover. The Torah tells us you have to ask yourself the questions. That says something about asking questions that is critical for the process of learning and for growing. Education in general requires questions. It wasn't just the Socratic method that Socrates advocated. It's been the method of the Beit Midrash all along, that the star pupil in any yeshiva is the student that really asks the best questions. Giving the greatest answer is not that important. But questions are critical. Because when you ask a question, what you're doing is you're carving out a little space in your neshama. You're making a space in your neshama that says, I want an answer. There's a part of you, your neshama, your soul, when you have a question, the asking. So there's a critical need to begin the process by asking questions. Matter of fact, the famous statement in our literature which says, Ein simcha ella kehatarat hasfekot. There's no joy in the world as great as the joy as a resolving. So to have this joy, you have to have the question. You have to be bothered by something. You need to be bothered. And so the technique that the Sefer Bilvavi advocates is that we study the story of creation as the Chafetz Chaim recommended. The Chafetz Chaim said that when he had this kind of weakness that he felt, he would go back and study the story of creation. The story of creation. Creation from the Torah, like now the Chafetz Chaim certainly knew the story of who created the world and what happened to each of the days in the story of creation. He wasn't studying the story of creation to find out new information. He wasn't studying the story of creation to learn something he didn't know. He was studying it with a very intense question and answer methodology of God more firmly implanted into his heart. because he felt very personally that if there was a weakness he was experiencing, the problem was not that issue. It wasn't. The nudnik that was the distraction from studying Torah, any problem, if it was a problem of maybe even listening to some gossip that he shouldn't have heard, he felt that the root of those problems was a weakness in his connection on an emotional level to the idea that God created the world. And so the way his faith, his belief in the idea of a God that story of creation with questions and answers. He would ask himself, and it would be out loud. It wasn't just sight reading. It was out loud. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Who created the heavens and earth? And point, you, Hashem, created the heavens and earth. Now, again, this sounds very simplistic, but one of the cornerstones of the Sefer Bilvavi is that our soul really seeks simple ideas. This kind of spiritual growth does not require any fancy equipment. It doesn't require any kind of sophisticated, complicated theological speculation or PhD level theory. That what the soul seeks is very simple, uncomplicated, pure, sincere ideas. And so even though it sounds like a fifth grader or a third grader studying the story of creation, this is the way the Chafetz Chaim would do it. Because it's this simple, pure, sincere, heartfelt understanding that we're seeking. So it's a approach to studying the story of creation by asking ourselves and answering very, very simple, basic kind of analysis. We're not trying to analyze the story on a deep literary level. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow! Who created the heavens and the earth? You, Hashem, created the heavens and the earth. Did they come into existence all by themselves? No. It was you, Hashem, who created them. Again, the Sforim tell us, he'emanti ki adaber, that by speaking this out, we make it part of ourselves. And the Sefer Bilvavi advocates that we do this every day. So we may not think it's going to change us or make much of an impact if we do it once or twice, and it probably won't. But if we do this kind of contemplation and meditation and verbal practice of asking questions and giving answers, we do this for several months, maybe even a year or two, it's going to make a roshem, it's going to make an impact. We've run out of time for tonight, and what we'll do, God willing, in our next session, which is the last session, is to finish this second step, which is the step of internalizing a faith in the idea that God created the world and everything in it, from including ourselves. And then we'll go to the next step, which is the belief not just that God created the world and created us, but that God controls everything, every event that takes place in our daily life. So God willing, we'll see you all and hear from you all next week. And Yisrael in Passaic and David in Brooklyn, thank you for your contributions. I'm sorry I couldn't get to all of your comments. But again, thank you for contributing. And everyone should have, God willing, a wonderful week. Kol tov.